I've just been meditating over the last few weeks through John 14, 15, 16, 17. And getting a lot of understanding come from it, and lots of different bits of teaching. And I was trying to say, well, Lord, what do you want me to share about this? Because I could probably teach for most of a week, three sessions a day, on what I've got from the Word over the last little while. So I don't try to want to cram that into a few minutes this morning. But this came out to me, these words, courage for the fight, because I know that there are people in amongst us, which is probably quite a lot of us, that are actually embattled in one way or another. And they're very different situations. We can't compare one situation with another and think that it's a one-size-fits-all in terms of human knowledge and strength. But there is a one-size-fits-all when it comes to the heavens answer. And I feel the Lord wants to give us courage and encourage us that actually when problems come and assail us, when difficult circumstances come and batter us, that actually we can carry on and keep going. And that we can take comfort from His Word and find strength in His presence. And last week, I was really encouraged by last week. It was a really good week. I really felt the presence of God came in amongst us. It was a really good time. The students shared was really, really brilliant. They couldn't have had a clue what was going on here. And they really, really blessed us. And I really had a sense that the presence of God was in the room in many different ways, in many different aspects. And I just had this picture last week. One of the things the Lord showed me last week is like we're as a fellowship in trying to heave-ho, pushing. You can imagine it's like a boulder, if you like, going uphill. But I just saw this van, a big van, heavily laden. And we're leaning into this van and we're all pushing and shoving. And some people are flagging and oh, you put your back into it and now your back hurts and everything. And this stupid van doesn't move. We're heaving and heaving and heaving on it, feeling like we're not making any headway. And we keep pushing. We're saying, come on, don't give up. We're standing together and trying to link arms and push and get our corporate strength together. And it's like, but we're still pushing and it's not moving. And the Lord showed me in the vision, and last Sunday it rolled. It moved. Just a small movement forward as we pushed together. This van moved. And the word the Lord spoke to me then was momentum. That actually as we see a small movement, then the next movement becomes easier. If we just keep pushing, we will see that He comes alongside and the push gets great. And I saw this morning, just the picture came to me again. It's like we've been heaving for a long time and we don't actually see that we're on this little bit of a gradient, but actually that's not very far away. Actually, the gradient turns over. And if we just push and keep going just a little bit more, we're going to go over the top of the gradient. And we're going to see ourselves whizzing downhill. And I don't think it's insignificant that we're in a time where Diane decides it's now that she wants to just make a commitment to the Lord and the things come good. That's part of that push. That's part of that momentum forward. And we need to seize that momentum and give praise and thanks to God for His goodness, changing lives. And just not cease, even though we feel embattled, we shouldn't cease in giving thanks to God, because there's always reason to give Him thanks. So that's kind of where I'm coming from, that we've got some momentum. And some of you might not feel like stuff is moving, but it is. It is. And it says in Galatians 6:9 here, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. Well, maybe we are a little bit weary too, but do you know what? God adds His strength to us. And let's take the next slide on. And we need to know it's Jesus who is the one who overcomes. And it's, you say, Ian, why have you put that first verse there in Revelation 2? It says, for the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers, the immoral persons, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These are people that are not going to make it to the kingdom. They're not going to make it to heaven. And it, the first one listed is cowardly. Quitters, people who give up. We need to keep going. We need to keep going. It's not based on our works that we get to heaven, but actually because when we come and find God, we find strength that actually we're not cowards anymore. We're people full of courage and boldness because He changes our hearts. So cowardly was a state before knowing Jesus, not a state that you have in Jesus. And Jesus says this in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." I was praying for Ben earlier, just that the peace of God would come on Ben in a very, very difficult situation. I can't put myself into Ben's situation and feel his pain. But I know that God sees. And Jesus' words come and say, "My peace I give to you." And it's not a peace that comes out of the world, but it's a peace that comes from heaven. And don't let your heart be troubled. Don't get fearful. You know, when stuff around us is assailing us, we shouldn't get fearful. And that word cowardly, actually, its Greek base is about being fearful. And fearful is not listening to God, listening to his promises. It's actually looking at other things. John 16:33. "These things I've spoken to you, so that in me," you'll see I've underlined that, "so that in me," so actually when we are living our lives with Jesus, in him, "you have peace." It says, "In the world, you have tribulation." Oh, we don't want to hear that, do we? "In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." Praise God. Jesus says, "I have actually won a victory. I know you are still in the world, and for a season, you are going to be in the world. And while you're in the world, there are going to be things that come around you that are going to be tough. It's going to be hard." But he says, take courage. And that word, take courage, there's two meanings for courage in the Bible, depending on the word that's used. And one is about being bold. But more often than not, when Jesus says, take courage, the word is, be cheerful. Be happy. Take heart. Actually, feel good about this. Feel good about that I have overcome the world, Jesus says. Feel good about he has overcome. And I come to that stage of realizing that apart from him, I don't have anything. But with him, I have everything. When we're in the middle of a trial and crisis, it's very hard for us to see is the light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes it looks like it just seems to get worse. But we need to press on and say, God, I am determined to press on, believing that you will overcome, believing in your goodness, believing that you will love me and do love me. That's where we start to take courage and be bold, because we say, against what it looks like, I will choose to put my faith in him who loves me. Do you know, if he was prepared to die for you, he was prepared to give everything up so that you could have life. When we're in a trial, he's not about to desert us at this point. When he's given his all to rescue us from the power of darkness and the enemy, he's not going to give up on us when we're facing a tough time. Jesus himself was tested. He was taken into the wilderness. And you know, perhaps you get into a trial or situation. Maybe you pray and say, Lord, is this you or is it the enemy that put me in this situation? And the Lord says, yes. And you say, what do you mean, Lord? I asked, was it you or the enemy? And he said, yes. Because the enemy wants to take you into the wilderness to crush you and defeat you. God wants to take you into the wilderness so you can crush and defeat the enemy. Because Jesus came to overcome the works of the devil. And if my life is hidden in Christ, then my walk through the wilderness is to crush and destroy the works of the devil. But only in as much as I am in him. I can't just do it on my own. But in him, we can destroy the works of the devil that are around us in the time of trial. Jesus went into the wilderness. And after 40 days of fasting, it said then he became hungry. Go figure. Then he became hungry. And then the devil came to him to tempt him and tried to steal from him the promises that God the Father had put before him. Tried to tell him that he could give him things and all this, and he lied to him. But every time Jesus put him down with the promises and the word of God. And it says that, so Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, but he came out of the wilderness, if you read the next verses, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So whatever trial you're in right now, you might say, is it from the enemy? Is it from God? Do you know what? Just walk in the presence of Christ And he will bring you out in the power of the Holy Spirit. It may be you say, well, Lord, I want out now. And he keeps saying, soon. And we want to see a situation change. There's lots of situations in this room we've been praying for time. And saying, Lord, it seems to have just got worse. We've prayed it got worse. Unsurprisingly, it got worse. The enemy's getting scared. He knows you're about to take a victory from him and crush him under the feet of Jesus. So he's making more noise. He's wielding his strength as much as he dare to try and knock you off balance and get you to give up. And when you look at that, you need to look at it and you need to laugh. You can laugh because God laughs at his enemies. You say, who do you think you are, Satan? You are under Jesus' feet. And I am in Jesus. He's defeated. Okay, he's making a lot of noise. I don't know who was around a week or two ago, and I got up the front and I'd had this dream from the Lord. And I had this vision. I was standing on the edge of a grass plain. It was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think. And I leant forward and opened my mouth, and this roar came out of my mouth because I could hear in the grass this roaring of a lion. And we could be fearful at the roaring of a lion coming through this prairie grass. And the Lord just made me lean forward and I opened my mouth, and this roar came out and the grass just swayed flat and things were just blown aside. And the Lord said, he's just a snake in the grass. And that's what he is. And he just got blown away by the roar which God issued. And it was just a dream saying, don't give up, roar. Do you know, it was really funny because we got home that day and the kids were watching telly and they're watching a film that I don't particularly like, but they were watching Bedknobs and Broomsticks. And there's a silly scene in the middle of that, which is a cartoon scene, where there's a lion who is, and they're playing football. And the lion gets to the end. This is a bit we walked in on. They're getting to the end. And the lion roars. And everybody and everything just gets blown across the field of play. The goalposts get bent and everything. Because of the power of this roar of the lion. And it just flattens everything. And I just thought, Lord, you've got an incredible sense of humour. You might not feel like you've got a great roar. But you know where the roar comes from? It's the Lion of Judah. Who is on his throne. And actually, when I'm in Jesus, I just have to open my mouth and he roars. And the enemy is put to flight. Just hold that kind of vision in your mind. We're with Jesus who overcomes. He calls us to be happy and be cheerful. Last week we were encouraged by Luciano. He said we could call him Luke, but why not call him Luciano? It's his name, he's Italian. To fall at the feet of Jesus. And I think, you know, when it's okay to fall at the feet of Jesus, when you're in the trial and you don't know where to go, just fall at his feet and come and say, you know, I want to take my eyes off the trial. I want to look at you. I want to look at you, Jesus. That's what I want to do. I want to look at you and fall at his feet. He knows all the stuff that's in your heart. He knows how it hurts. But he says, let's spend some time together. Come and look at me. Come and look at me. So Jesus is the one who overcomes and he gives us powerful promises. He gives us really powerful promises. This is from Matthew's gospel. You know, you've come to him, you've fallen at his feet and you say, you know what? I don't know if I can do this anymore. I feel like I want to give up. I can't do this. And you fall at his feet and he says, look at me. And you're saying, I can't do this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That whole paragraph is sandwiched by a phrase, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, if you're a merciful person, this scripture tells me you can be blessed because you'll receive some mercy. Because you're merciful, you'll receive mercy. But when you fall broken at God's feet in humility and say, poor in spirit, meaning I just don't have the strength left in myself to do this, I need to fall at Jesus' feet and ask for help. He says, at that point, you become blessed. And do you know what I'm going to give you? The kingdom of heaven. That's all the resources that exist in heaven, in the presence of God, with all these holy angels, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All the power of heaven is now available to you when you come to him in humility and fall at his feet. And at the end it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you get grief because you want to walk right, the kingdom of heaven comes alongside. That word blessed, I looked it up in the Greek, as I often do, means supremely blessed, to be fortunate, to be well off, to be blessedly happy. Oh, you're telling me to be happy again, Ian. And I don't feel like it. But you see, that happiness wells up from inside. It's not just about a hee-hee-ha-ha on the outside. Oh, that can work. But it's about it welling up from the inside, something that comes from within us. But coming in genuine humility, realizing we're nothing without Jesus, we get to receive the whole kingdom. Wow. Me? Receive the kingdom of God in my life? It's what it says. The whole resources of heaven is there for me to walk out my life with all this mess in front of me, with everything going wrong, with all the difficult things I've got, that I don't know what to do. God, you make the whole of heaven available to me. Yes, he says. And we're going to look at why in a moment. I just wanted to just phrase, I'm quoting somebody else, Chris Vallotton here. And he said what humility is. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You get that one? So it's not saying, oh, look at me, I'm just a rubbish person and all that. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So stop dwelling on the stuff that's crowding around you and fall at his feet. And dwell on him. That's humility. That's humility. You know, because sometimes I've heard it preached in churches about being having humility and saying we're nothing. And in our flesh life, we're nothing. But you know what? This nothing that the world shouts at and says you're nothing, God in heaven, who created everything, was prepared to pay everything for. He has invested infinite worth in your life. He loves you so much that he is going to invest the whole of heaven's resources in your life and to win your life. Well, that should make you feel good. That's not something to go, well, I'm just rubbish. Because before the foundation of the world even, he decided he wanted a people that would be like Jesus, that he would love, share with as children, that he could pour his heart into in love. And through those chapters in John 17, Jesus talks about, he says, look, Father, the glory that you gave to me before the foundation of the world is coming back to him now. How? In those who believe. Because he says, give that glory to those so that as they are in me, we come to you, Father. And we glorify you. See, we can give glory to God because he gives us glory to give him. You see, the things we give to God are what he's given us in the first place. So you can live from this position where all of heaven's resource is for you. You can find truth in the verses where it says, you are hidden under the shelter of his wing. Or you're placed on a rock that is higher. There's a safe place in heaven reserved for you. And it isn't a place that one day in the sweet by and by, when I pass from this earth, I shall then go to heaven and I'll find a place. But right now, I can exist in that place. in the sweet fellowship with God, Father, Son and Spirit, with all that resource made available to me. It's a new position to live from. Keep seeing these chapters in John pop up here for no reason, of course. It says, if you abide in me, John 15:7-9, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified, you just heard me talking about the glory, he's glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And that word was coming to us in the prayer meeting this morning, love. It's about abiding in his love. Abiding doesn't just mean I'm chilling out here. Abiding means I am just committed to stay in this place. I'm going to stay. He draws the picture of being grafted onto a vine and a plant. And actually, if you separate yourself from the main plant, you'll just wither and die. But if you stay grafted on, you will live and you will bear fruit. And the fruit we're meant to produce from our lives is just more love, because that's what he is. He wants us to produce the same from our lives that he is. That's why the first Jesus said, this is the commandments. This is it. Here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, blah, 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 everything you are. And love everybody else. That's it. That's bearing fruit for God, is the love that we actually offer. But actually, if it was just down to me and how I feel, I'd struggle. But when Jesus comes into my life and the power of the Holy Spirit touches my life, suddenly I'm finding I'm loving people that I wouldn't have thought I could ever love. And that isn't just a smoochy emotional stuff. This is, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to live my life for you. Kind of love. Doesn't mean I would find it easy all the time. Doesn't mean I'm always going to be good at it. But actually, because he's there, my desire is to be that way. Is to bring his love and to bear fruit for him. And that's how God is glorified. That's how he's honored in our lives. That we bear fruit. And it says, and so prove to be my disciples. A disciple is someone who wants to learn from God. There are disciples in this room who haven't yet given their lives to God. Because they want to learn from God. That's being a disciple. Jesus called 12 men to follow him, and they followed him and were called his disciples before they believed. It was later on when they believed and said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. So you might be on a journey. You might not realize that you are actually a disciple already because you're wanting to learn. And that's okay. But it's coming to that point where we have a realization, you are who you say you are, Jesus, and I need to give up and yield to you. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Live in that love, he says. This is what Jesus says. And there's that little phrase in there, and we'll come back to it as well. He says, if you're dwelling, living in that place, falling at my feet, if you like, whatever, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. Wow, that phrase pops up so many times through these few chapters in John. I was beginning to believe it by the time I got to the end. But actually, when I fall in love with God, I realize that what crosses my lips in what I'm asking for changes completely. Because I actually want his love to be shown in the world. I actually want all of this neighborhood to know the love of God. I want them to know that. That's what I'm asking him for. It's not about the house I live in or the car I drive or other things like that. It's about, I want to see the love of God shown. I want people to know that they're so loved, so valued by God. He's put infinite value on every single soul who lives in this neighborhood. And I want to see that value. I want to see that love. And I want to see that's fulfilled. I want to see the precious gifts and callings that he's put into lives out here, that people finding that they're calling, finding their home in God, finding they're called home. They hear that call from heaven and say yes, and finding that. Jesus says in a couple of verses further down here, verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. It's eternal, you see, because love is eternal. So again, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. You see, we can come as a child to the Father. And this is a Father who loves his children. And he wouldn't deny his Son anything. When Jesus comes and asks the Father, the Father will not deny Jesus anything. And if I come, Jesus says, if I come in his name, come in Jesus, the Father will not deny anything to me. So if you're walking through a time of trouble, you can have confidence that he'll hear you, because he's your Father. Restored to sonship. It's not a sexist phrase, it's just a position. I've said this before. If I as a man can be the bride of Christ, then all the ladies here can be sons too, that's fine. So it's not about sexual orientation, it's about position. It's about who we are as a child. John 17. What Jesus talks about, and the reason I've prayed and meditated on this now for a few weeks, it's the biggest chunk of scripture of the Bible anywhere, where Jesus talks and narrates and then prays about what it's all about. John 14, 15, 16, 17. So Jesus is talking, praying now to the Father. He says, even as you gave him, that's Jesus, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, eternal life isn't just living forever. At the beginning of John 14, it says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he talks about like these mansions that, you know, we'll have a place in heaven. But it isn't just eternal life is about just living forever in some fabulous heavenly mansion. This is what eternal life is. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that we would know God. That we would know him. And that knowing word is an intimate, a really intimate word. That's knowing as in a married couple coming together. That's in actually coming to know, come to be a part of, come to share together. He would know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In John 14 verse 6, Jesus said in replying when one of the disciples said, we don't know, Lord, where you're going. What's the way where you're going? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He doesn't say no one gets to heaven but through me. He says no one comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus' whole heart is to introduce you to his Father. He wants to rescue you with his life and take you and say, come and meet Dad. Come, we can go and we can stand before Father in heaven. And you will be greeted with joy in heaven. This is the way to the Father. You know, fathers in this world have been destroyed by society. We're in a society with dysfunctional families and broken things and where what the real heart of a father has been destroyed. Not surprising, is it, that happens, that the devil's work is to try and destroy the one thing that God wants to reveal, which is what a real father is and a real father's love. But Jesus said, I will take you to the Father. I will introduce you and you can be there quite safely. So this is eternal life, that we would know Father God in heaven and Jesus, who is his Son, who is the way. This verse then in 1 John, a letter that John wrote later, and this the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, that's in Jesus. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It's quite simple. It's about knowing who Jesus is. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, remembering that eternal life is knowing who God is. And we know, this is there, verse 20 now, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true and eternal God. It's complicated. When I read this so many times and the bits in John 17, because Jesus prays, Father, I want them to be one. As I am a part of you and you are a part of me and I take them and make them a part of us and we go and dwell in them and make them a part of us. That's being one. See, there's a verse that says, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. But there's a verse that also says, and I am in Christ, in heavenly places. I am in Jesus. Is this so enmeshing of our lives, so gathered together in love, so embraced into the fellowship of God, that you can't see gap and air between us? We are so together. The love is so close. And that is eternal life. John 14:18, he said, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's not going to leave us fatherless. We have security in knowing a Father who wants to give freely to his children. So, take courage. This is my last slide. We're doing well today, aren't we? Take courage. We have reason to have courage. We have the very best reasons to have courage. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. Romans 8 is an incredible chapter. Well, Romans is an incredible book. If you read nothing else in the Bible, read John's Gospel and Romans. Well, read it all, but I mean, just... But those two books, there's so much understanding in those two books, so much of the heart of God. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? There it is again, that sense that he wants to give to us those things we ask. And it was really good hearing Diane's testimony as she's asked of the Lord, and he's come and answered. He's changed circumstances around her life. Why? Because he loves. Because he loves. Because he says, I want to freely give you what I've got. I want to freely give you what I've got. And over the months and years, Diane's come to know that and understand that. Remember, we prayed for Sammy Jo with her ears. And she got healing in her ears. The consultant said she's got 100% hearing. God's good. God's good. Shows his goodness. How much more will he not freely give us all things? So when we ask him about the stuff that's going on around our lives, are we going to actually choose to take courage and be cheerful and say, Lord, I keep asking, and even though I'm not seeing anything yet, I know that you give freely. So I'm going to hold on and trust. I'm going to keep heaving my weight into the back of this van, and I'm going to keep pushing because I know you freely give us all things. Why does he want us to push? Because he wants us to come out of the trial tested and in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to come out proving that his love conquers all. Do you know, sometimes if you didn't have to try it, sometimes there wouldn't be much proof in our lives, would there? And there's quite a lot written in Scripture about how trials and testing prove the goodness of God in our lives, and we come out of it at the other end and we give thanks and we give a shout of praise to God. And with that momentum, let me encourage you that when you see small things, don't ignore small answers to prayer. Don't ignore. I know you might be looking for this big breakthrough in this one area and saying, Lord, I want to see that. And he just does something really kind and sweet for you, and it looks like a small thing. Don't ignore it. Leap up and give thanks. And it's just amazing. We had a lovely little testimony in our family. We've got plenty going on in our family, but our grandson, because the school's closing over here, didn't have a school place, and they offered him one school place, and it's in Maidenbower, and you had a choice to go there or go nowhere, basically. And that's really going to be easy, isn't it, travelling to Maidenbower with a four-year-old every day. And on Tuesday night or Wednesday night, whenever it was, I just said, no, I'm not having that. I'm not having that. Lord, I want a place at Hilltop because it's just up the road. And the next day he got one. He got one. And his mum said, that's impossible because they're not supposed to offer you a second place when you've got to turn this one down or whatever first. They shouldn't have offered that place. I don't know. That's fine because we have favour with the God who loves us. And she saw a little bit of the goodness of God. I asked and freely he gave. That doesn't mean everything I've asked, I've seen a 24-hour turnaround. But it should encourage me that if I give him thanks for that one, that some of the others I'm leaning into and still waiting for, he's heard. You know I'm believing to see us build and extend this whole premises here, to revitalize this whole premises, to be used for the neighborhood in good ways. I haven't got a clue where the money's coming from, except from heaven. I don't know how much it's going to cost yet. The architect hasn't finished doing his scribblings yet. But I can't believe it'd be less than $500,000. 750,000 to $1 million is my guess. Well, we could take an offering now, couldn't we? That'd be cool. Because we only need 30,000 to fix the hole in the roof at the other end. That's a start. That's nothing, 30,000, is it? Not to God, it isn't. But you see, if I believe God for my daily bread... Oh, that's a good one. I'll come back to that one. If I believe God for my daily bread and he provides, then why will he not provide when we ask him for that? We've just got to keep leaning. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep giving thanks. Just on that one, I like this because it just came back to me in that phrase, daily bread. I think it's when they're going into the promised land and Caleb was seeing what's before him and all the promise of the land, and the others came and they've said, oh, no, it's filled with giants and it's going to be too difficult for us. It's going to be too hard. We'll never get into this land. It's just too much for us. So this is the Israelites leaving Egypt and going into the promised land. And Caleb says, we're fine. We're going in. Those guys over there, they'll be bread to us. They'll be food to us. So the enemies that the other guys thought, oh, no, we'll faint and go. Caleb said, he was bold and said, they'll be our bread. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Oh, wow, that changes that one, doesn't it? See your enemies as bread. Food for you. Food for the fight. Actually, overcoming the enemies, conquering in the name of Jesus becomes bread to you. That's just a complete aside. Just shouldn't have said those words. I'd have started a new sermon. So, here's the last bit, Romans 8, 35, 39. These are well-known words, but in the context of what we've been talking about this morning. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And he goes on, quotes a bit of the Old Testament in there. But in all these things, we scrape by. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, we overwhelmingly conquer through what? Through him who loved us. There it is again. It's about the love of God. Because of his love toward us as his children, we overwhelmingly conquer. Think of those enemies. They're your bread because you're going to overwhelmingly conquer because he loves you. For I am convinced, says Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ow, ow, wow. That just encompasses everything. There is nothing there that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Okay, you might be up against it. It's tough. But his love, and that isn't just a cozy, mushy, come and have a cuddle. This is, I'm going to take care of it. I've got your back. If God is for us, who is against us? I have got it. I have overcome the world. I am going to be the victor. We keep pressing in and don't lose momentum. Keep giving thanks for the small victories, the small things we keep seeing. Keep giving God the glory for those. He will always, always, always be there for us. He loves you as his child. And even if you don't know that yet and you haven't said yes to him, he still loves you as his child. If you haven't said yes to him yet, he loves you as his child. And I would encourage you to say, I want to fall at his feet, look into his eyes and say yes to him. I could do that even now, today. Some of us could do it afresh. Some of us could say, I want to fall at your feet, Jesus, and just look at you because all the stuff that's happening around my life is just overwhelming me. Instead of looking at that, I want to look at you, because that's a much more pleasant sight, to look into the beauty of Jesus. There's no more glorious sight than loving eyes that look upon you with unconditional love, will never turn you away, never turn his back on you, will always accept you. When others brought people to Jesus, they wanted to stone the woman because she was caught in adultery. Jesus didn't turn away. When they brought him lepers who he shouldn't have touched, he reached out and touched them. He broke the law to fulfill it. See, you weren't supposed to touch a leper, according to the law. But he loved enough to bring healing to them. And so instead of the leper making him unclean, he touched the leper and made the leper clean. Wow. See, so it's not about what we're like. It's about him. It's about the power of his love. If you want to let him reach out and touch you and come into your situation, he will take it. He will rescue it. He will bring you to his glorious home. Even now, you can be with him, not waiting for a day far off in the future, but right now, we can find a place at his side. That's a reason to be courageous, which means be cheerful. Take heart. Don't give up. Press in. And we will see a glorious victory for God. We will see a day of salvation for our God, so that he will be glorified in all of these things. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just take a moment to pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that we can echo those words. If you are for us, who can be against us? Nothing separates us from your love. We know there are saints all over the world who are being beaten or in prison, or even some of their family have been killed or executed because they love you. But you don't forsake them, Lord, and they won't forsake you. They keep pressing on through for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, which is to know you, Father God. And I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to fall on us afresh today. Give us strength. Help us to see that there is a land to inherit. As we inherit your kingdom and pray, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We want to bring your kingdom into the circumstances of our lives that look like the enemy is taking ground, and it's a lie. It's a lie. Because you have overcome. You have won a victory. I pray, Lord, for those who are disciples who want to learn of you but haven't made a decision yet, that they'll throw it all in for you. Touch their hearts with your love this morning. Every need, Lord Jesus, come by the power of your Spirit right now. Start touching lives. Broken hearts, wounded spirits. There is a healing oil in this room right now, flowing from the throne of heaven. He says, you bind up the brokenhearted. A bruised reed he will not despise. He sets the captives free. He has purpose for our lives. Glorious purpose. He loves us with an infinite love. Values us above all else. Pour out your healing oil, Lord. Pour out your healing oil into lives this morning to strengthen and encourage. We receive. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.